It is an honor to be here today. It's always exciting to be able to be at New Heights Baptist Church. It's neat to be able to see what the Lord is doing in the church here. It's really, really neat. Thank you all for being here. Let's go in our Bible to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. It's a pretty famous verse in the Bible, Romans 8, 28. But I want to bring some new light on it today, something that's helped me. Now, here's the way a sermon normally works. The pastor studies in the Bible to see what God will give him. And after God's worked on the pastor's heart and changed his life about something, then he takes that same message and brings it to the people of the church. So what y'all are going to be hearing today, y'all understand that? So what y'all are going to be hearing today is something that I've already heard. Something that God gave me out of the Bible about 4 o'clock one morning in a place called Lynchburg, Virginia. And God worked on my heart in that. Okay, Lynchburg, Virginia, is that a special place? All right, amen. So God worked on my heart in this little place, and it was a blessing to me. Hopefully, what we're going to share today will be a blessing to you too. Let's go ahead and read it. The Bible says in Romans 8, 28, says this, and we know is confidence, okay? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the study. Dear Lord, thank You for all that You've given to us today. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for all the wonderful things that we have from You. And God, as we're going to look at today, thank You for all the things that we wouldn't count so wonderful. But thank You for counting us worthy to be able to have them in our lives. Please help us today as we study Your Word that we'd be able to get something personal out of it, that we'd be able to take it home and do something in our lives with what we hear from Your Word today. Thank You for all that made it a point to come to Your church today, that we would all receive a blessing just for being here. We love You and thank You. Amen. Now, before we get into the lesson, I want to ask a really, really important question that's going to kind of factor into this lesson towards the end. The question is this. I spend my life out in Chile as a missionary. My family and I are missionaries in Chile. Who knows where Chile is? On that map back there, South America, that the bottommost dot that you have on that map back there, that's where we're at. It gets cold. 9 months out of the year, it's wintertime. We have to light a fire 9 months out of the year every single day. And this last year, in the middle of summer, right in the middle of February, because that's summer for us, okay? Right in the middle of summer, we had to light a fire because we were so cold. We have a picture of the middle day of summer, and we're all around the fireplace, all huddled together because it was so cold that day. But it's interesting. We get to be down there, and I get to ask this question to most everyone that I get to come in contact with. Here's the question. If you died, and when I say that, people are like this, whoa, if you died right now, are you 100% sure? Do you know that you would go to heaven? Do you know? Are you fully persuaded? Are you totally convinced? See, because I grew up going to church all my life, and I didn't know that I was going to heaven. I thought I was going to heaven. I hoped I was going to heaven. If I had to make a bet, I would have bet that I was going to heaven. But I didn't know. So the question to you is, do you know 100%, without a doubt, fully persuaded for sure that when you die, heaven will be your home? Because it's not an if you die, right? It's a when you die. Everyone, I hate to break the news to you, but everyone in this room, you have a terminal disease called life. It's going to end. One day, we don't know where, we don't know how, we don't know when, but one day it's going to end. When you take your last breath, will you wake up in heaven? If you don't know that, pay attention to what we're talking about today. It will come into play towards the end of what we're talking about. But for the verse we read, all things work together for good. All things is pretty broad. When God says all, you heard it in the statement here, all means all, and that's all means. All means everything. Every single thing, the good, the bad, the desirable, the undesirable, absolutely every single thing in my life. When God says, and all things work together for good, all of them. Now, who has things in your life that don't seem good? We all are that way, okay? I'm gonna read you a statement and y'all fill in the blanks for me. I'm gonna read the first part, y'all finish the last part. I'm pretty sure you'll be able to do it. God moves in mysterious ways. Y'all know the statement, mysterious. That's what we say when we have no idea what God's doing in our life at the time. We've all been there. We know, we believe God, we trust God, we know that He's doing the right thing for us, but we get to a place and we think, man, what is God doing with my life? I have no idea. That falls under all things. He has a plan in it. So here's a lot of what happens. We all have bad things. We all have problems in our life. Nobody wants a life without problems. You know why? Because once you have no problems, you're dead. Because life is problems. The Bible says in Job, as long as heat rises, as sparks fly upwards, so man is born to troubles. You will have problems for the rest of your life. Most of us will cause problems for the rest of our lives. We all have problems, okay? So the problems that we have break down into two basic categories, okay? The stuff that we cause. Okay, I've got two wonderful illustrations on my body right now, okay? One of them was a little more obvious a week ago, but this hand right here, who knows something funny about this hand? Anybody? Okay, y'all notice something funny about it? Two fingers are shorter than the other fingers on the other hand, okay? So this is an example of a problem that I caused, all right? I made a decision that was not the most intelligent decision. I was 18 at the time, and 18-year-olds, who's 18-year-old in here? 18-year-olds are not necessarily, Brother Santiago, are not necessarily known for their wisdom of decision-making, right? So when I was 18 years old, I made a decision that caused a problem, okay? Now, I could spend the rest of my life blaming God for the problem that I caused. That doesn't make sense, okay, because I caused the problem. So two kinds of problems in our lives. Number one, the problems that we cause with decisions that we make. Who's ever been in those kind of problems before? We know those problems very, very well. We look back in hindsight and say, man, I could have done that one better. I didn't do that one very, very good. I see people nodding their heads. Yeah, we've been there, okay? So when we cause our own problems, that's nothing to get upset at God about because you caused it. I caused it. Okay, so don't get upset at God about those. But then there's the other side of the problems on this hand. Now, you can't see it very well, but I've got a beautiful scar that runs from right here to right here. Anyone can have a tool incident. That's what this was. Anyone can have a tool incident. It takes talent to have a toolbox incident. That takes a lot of talent, okay? I can do it. I've got the merit badge for that one, all right? So I was moving a toolbox from here to here, a seemingly basic, simple job. Okay, I did not see the piece of metal sticking out of the wall right here. So as I was moving the toolbox from here to here, about halfway, I slipped my hand along a piece of metal about 12 inches long and just cut it right open. I mean, butterflied it beautifully. I've got pictures if you want to see. Okay, it's crazy. It cut right across a vein and bled everywhere. It was disgusting. So it took 20 minutes for me to get the bleeding on that one to stop. It was crazy. But that is an example of a problem that I didn't cause. I didn't make any decision to make that one happen. I was helping someone get something done and an accident happened, okay? Two kinds of problems, kinds that we cause and kinds that just happen, okay? Things that happen to our lives, that's what I want to talk about to us today. Stuff that just happens when God moves in mysterious ways and it's just something I don't understand what in the world He is doing. I'm going to give you an example here. Have you ever thought about why do bad things happen to good people? Who's ever thought that phrase before too? I've thought that phrase. I see something happening to different people that we know that are close to us and people that are good people and they are just going through it. Have you seen someone go through it before? Have you ever been the one going through it before? And it's just, man, God, I'm not a bad person. Why are you doing this to me? Or looking and say, they're not bad people. They're serving you. They're in the ministry maybe. They're loving you. They're living for you. Why did you give them this to deal with? Why do bad things happen to good people? We all experience that. We all think that sometimes. Right now in our lives, we are smack dab in the middle of what we would call a bad thing. And it's happening to us. So here's what happens. Y'all know that we're missionaries to Chile right now. We were down there working our tails off, having a wonderful, wonderful time. To the teenagers, we kind of talked about the wonderful times that we were having down there and having a great time serving the Lord. And right in the middle of it, God gave us something health-related that just kind of threw us for a loop. For several years, my wife has had kind of some health issues that we're trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, from this end of the spectrum to that end, all kinds of stuff going on, and we had no idea what was causing all these problems. Well, finally, about a year ago, we received an answer that she has lupus. Who knows what lupus is? Anyone? It's an autoimmune disease that makes your body go crazy. Okay, instead of attacking the foreign stuff, it attacks your own body. So that's what we're going through, and it affects everything. My wife's okay with me talking about this, just so you know. Okay, she's shaking her head back there, all right? So it's hard to deal with, though. For several years, our lives were just in a whirlwind of trying to figure out what in the world is going on and asking God why and what and how do we take care of it and what do we do? We had no idea. God was moving in mysterious ways in our lives, and we didn't like it. Not at all. Y'all have been there before too. Maybe it's not with health. Maybe it's something social. Maybe with something that you can't control, but is happening to you. And you are in a whirlwind right now, not knowing what in the world you are even supposed to do with God's given you in your life. Well, that happens to everyone, not just us. It happens to everyone. We say, God, I don't see this as a good thing. We read the verse, all things work together for good. God, this is a thing, but it ain't a good one. I don't see how this is going to help me. I don't see how this is going to help anybody. God, why would you even do that? And we all go through that process. And by the way, let me tell you, people say blaming God for things isn't good. I say the opposite. Blaming God for things is best. Once you get to that point, then God opens the door for you to get to the next step. We're going to talk about steps to get through the bad situations that are in your life, getting through tears to rejoicing. And by the way, the same thing that causes you tears can cause you rejoicing if you get through the process. Now, the problem that we have is we don't all get through the process and we get stuck in one of the points and we get bitter and we get mad and upset and disillusioned sometimes because we don't go all the way through it. But to get through the steps, there's two things I got to explain to you. We'll go quick because I know it's Sunday morning. Two things we got to understand. One is God's will. God has a will or a desire for every single person in this life. He's got something he wants from everybody, and he has a life planned out. We talked to the teenagers this morning about a life that God has planned for you. That is God's perfect will for your life. He has something he wants you to do and has for you, something that you can't affect and something that is better than anything you could have possibly imagined. He's got it for you. I'm living it right now. I love life. It's kind of interesting. The man in the Bible that got everything that he wanted, Solomon, says that he withheld not from his heart any desire, anything he wanted. Imagine if you had that blank check. Anything you wanted, you could have. Not just once, over and over. He was the richest guy on earth. And he documented all the different stuff that he got. The Bible says he had everything that he wanted. And in that same verse, he says, therefore, I hated life. Getting what you want doesn't make you happy. Doing what God wants, that every time, no matter who you are, no matter what circumstances you have, that will make you happy. But you have to understand, God has a will. He has a desire. He has something he wants for and from you. There's two parts of God's will that we have to understand to get from trials to from tears to rejoicing. Number one is God's commanded will. Now, when God says, thou shalt not, and whatever the thing is, it is his will, it is his desire that you do not disobey what God says. We all know, we've all seen the bulletin boards, they say, thou shalt not steal is in the Bible. You know, God has something that he does not want us to do. When he gives us a command, all right, how many of y'all are parents? Parents, okay, I'm a parent, okay. When I say to my kids, don't do this, my specific will, my desire for them is that they don't do that. You parents have said something like that, maybe in other words, but you've said that to your kids before, don't do this, okay? My will, my desire is that they avoid that, but they still have their own free will, and they can cross over that line and disobey me. We're the same way with God. God has a commanded will for us. He says, don't do this or thou shalt not. Or sometimes he says, do this. You need to do this. And we disobey either by doing or not doing what God has told us to or not to do. Okay? He gives us the choice. He says, do this or don't do this. And we have our own free will. Like Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. It was God's will that they did not eat from the tree. But what happened? They used their own free will and they crossed over that line and disobeyed God. So number one, God's will, there's a commanded will that he allows us to break. God allows you to break his will. Now just think about that for a minute. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you, the one that in his own hand holds you together. Y'all, okay, anyone that knows anything about science knows that the atom is the smallest unit that we have. And then there's electrons and there's all these things that spin around, the nucleus of the atom with the proton and all those things inside there. What holds that together? Nobody knows. There is not a name for that because there is not a force that we know of that can hold that atom together. We figured out how to separate it. We know how to do the nuclear stuff and make big explosions by separating atoms, but we have no clue how to hold it together. The Bible says in Colossians that by God all things consist. He holds everything together. The God that holds the very breath that you breathe allows you to disobey him. If I were God, I might not be so generous. I could say, don't do this, and I will make sure that you do not do this. But thank God we are not God, okay? God allows us to break his will sometimes. Now, next time you think about breaking God's will and disobeying his commands, just think of that. It may help you to get over it. But then there's the second part of God's will. He allows you to break his commanded will. But on the other side over here, you have God's sovereign will. What is that? Or his providential will. It's the will that God has determined. He wants this to happen, and he will make sure that it does happen. Okay? We have like Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus was going to die on the cross. God made sure that that was going to happen. Several times in Jesus' ministry, they wanted to kill him. At one point, Jesus was saying something they didn't like. They all picked up rocks to throw at him and kill him right there. Then the Bible says Jesus just walked right through the middle of them. That has never worked very well for me. When people are at the point of upset with me, they always find me for some reason. I don't know how it worked for Jesus other than God was protecting him. Remember the story of the Bible where Jesus was up being tempted by the devil and he said, cast yourself off the top of the temple and God will take care of you. The angels will catch you lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone or break your foot. You know why? Because Jesus was a symbol of the perfect lamb that was supposed to be sacrificed. He was the Lamb of God. He needed to die in a certain way, in a certain time, in a certain condition. He could never have any broken bones be able to be the perfect sacrifice of God. So God, on this end of his sovereign will, was making sure that certain things would happen. No matter what we do over here, we cannot get across, and nobody, nothing can get across this will of God. Remember the story of Job? Job was in the Bible as a really good guy, obeying God, and Satan came to God and said, God, you've protected Job on every side. I can't get to him. What does that mean? That Satan was trying to attack Job, but couldn't get across the line. And then God said, okay, you think that you can change his heart? I'll shrink my hedge of protection to enclose just his person, his body. And at that very moment, Satan destroyed everything associated to Job. All of his flocks, all of his herds, all of his children, gone, died, stolen, captive, dead. Horrible story. In 1 minute of Job's life, his life was flipped upside down because the line of God's sovereignty moved. But Satan still couldn't cross it. He still could not kill Job. And Satan comes back to God after Job still obeys God and says, you know, if you let me touch his body and give him a sickness, then he'll curse you to your face. And God shrunk that hedge of protection even smaller to include just Job's life. And God said to Satan, as long as you don't kill him, you can do anything you want to him. I would hate to be in that spot. Oh man, the stuff that Job suffered from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, he was a walking blister. Ooh, man, Brother Rob, you probably know what that feels like, okay? I would not want to go through that. Oh, horrible. Not for me. But Satan still could not cross God's line.
What God says in His commanded will, He allows us to cross. What He says in His sovereign or providential will, we cannot cross no matter what. So, understanding that, whatever happens to me, God has allowed. Anything. So we put the thing together, and we see something bad happen. And we say, God, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, number one, God allowed it to happen. You can blame whoever you want for whatever reason that you want to, but it all comes back to God because He could have prevented it, and He chose not to. He allowed that bad thing in your life to happen. It's His fault. Blame Him. And by the way, that's a healthy place to be. But we've got to get through it. Number one, I want to give you the process here. Understanding that God has a sovereign will and something that He will allow or disallow. Second thing we got to understand is that God loves us. Now, I don't understand why God loves us. We're just a creation. I liked playing with Legos when I was a kid. I'd make little Lego creations. I never loved those things, though. I'd put them together. I'd take them apart. Okay? I'm glad God doesn't do that with us. Put us together. Okay, I'm done with you. You're done. Okay? God loves us. For whatever reason, He loves us more than anything else in the universe. Anything else in existence, God loves you. Some of you are saying, I don't believe you. Some of you are saying, well, the stuff that's happened to me, God can't love me. But the Bible's true. We looked earlier with the teenagers, a lot of the reasons we believe the Bible's true, God loves you. And you can look through the bad things in your life and say, God doesn't love me because He allowed this to happen to me. Or you can say, God loves me. He knows what's best for me. So the thing that He's allowed must be the best for me. Now that's what we got to understand here. That when bad things happen to us, we need to remember, God loves me. And it's hard to remember sometimes. We're all human. We think, God, what are you doing? But we need to remember, He loves me. He knows the best for me. And because He loves me, He will do the best for me every single time. So anything that bad has happened to us is already approved by God to be the best thing for us. Now, I want to take us through a little process right here. We don't have a whole lot of time, but with the time we have, we're going to get through the whole process of how to go from tears to rejoicing with the same object. Number one, let's say somebody somewhere does something really, really bad to you. We've all been there. And I want you to imagine in your mind right now, don't share it with people around you, okay? But imagine that one person that did that one thing that greatly affected you in a bad way. Everyone's got one of those. Whether it's, I'm not going to go into all the different types of bad things that people can do. Maybe it was a drunk driver that killed someone, one of your loved ones. Maybe it's a disease that someone gave. Maybe it's I don't know. All the different bad things that someone can do to you. Think of that person. You know what happens when we do? We blame them for that. And the truth is, it's their fault. They chose to do something, and that affected me. So what happens, though, is when I blame people, when someone does something wrong to me, and that's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. People do bad things to us. Life's that way. Life's not fair. People are going to do, for whatever reason, bad things to you. Deal with it. It happens. It's life. I don't like it any more than you do. But it is life. It's going to happen. God allowed that to happen. So, but number one, we get to the place where we blame somebody for something. When someone does something bad for you, you blame them. I'm the same way. I blame people when people do bad things to me. It's the first step. And it's a good, right step. When someone does something bad to you, you blame them. That's what we do. Okay? The problem is if we stay there and keep blaming them, you know what happens to us? We get bitter. We get messed up on the inside. Here's what the Bible says about that. Whenever we blame others, it brings bitterness and torment. Matthew chapter 18 says, shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What happened is that a servant got forgiven of a big, huge debt, and then one of his friends owed him just a few bucks and wouldn't pay it back. So he delivered him to the tormentors to pay back all that he owed. And the master saw what the one servant had done that had been forgiven this great big debt. He said, shouldn't you have forgiven the guy as I forgave you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from the hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." You know what that means? The person that did, the one that you're thinking about right now, the person that did that to you, God says, forgive them. God says he's not given anything to you that you are not supposed to have happen, and that God has already approved as good and best for you. If you can't figure out how it's best for you right now, we'll get there in a second, okay? But whatever person has done whatever thing to you, your job is to forgive them. I can't forgive them. They did that to me. I cannot forgive them. God says if you don't, because he's already forgiven you the things that you've done towards God, if you don't forgive that person, the smaller, more insignificant thing that they've done to you in comparison to what you've done to God, God will turn you over to the tormentors. You know what that is? That's getting bitter at somebody. That means even though they've gotten over and have moved on in their life, every minute of my day is consumed and every decision I make is based on this and them and what they did to me. And I am tormented all of my life because I'm so bitter about what somebody did. And bitterness can last all your life long. Have you ever met a bitter, forgive me, a bitter old person? Who's ever met someone like that? They are the worst people to be around. You know how long they've been bitter for? Most of them for decades. And have just gotten used to that way of life. Something somewhere happened to this person, and they got angry and blamed someone and never got over it, and they became a bitter person. They torment themselves. They torment everyone that's around them. No one wants to be around them, and everyone that even tries to get close gets hurt because they are bitter. That's what happens to people when we continue to blame people. So here's what happens. When you blame someone, that's good. That's right. You're supposed to. You're supposed to learn from what they did. But you're not supposed to continue to blame them. You're supposed to turn the blame into forgiveness, saying, I'm okay with what you did to me. I live with the consequences of your actions, and I'm deciding to be okay with that. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgiveness isn't putting it away and never remembering it anymore. Forgiveness is realizing that there are consequences to the other person's stuff that they did, and I'm willing to live with that. That's step number one. But that's not the end of it. If we just forgive someone, that's not the end, because then we start looking at God and say, God, why did you allow this in the first place? Why did you give this to me? And we start blaming God for the stuff that's happened to us. And by the way, that is a proper step. We need to go there. Because if we can never take the blame off of this one person and put the blame on God, we'll never get down the process. But we need to blame God. We need to realize that God has allowed that in our lives for a reason. All right, my wife's got a sickness, a really, really bad one. There's not a cure for this thing. So we can blame God, and we're supposed to realize that God allowed this. But here's what happens. If I don't ever turn that into trust, then I'm going to get rebellious towards God. When I blame somebody, I get bitter and my life gets messed up. When I blame God and continue blaming God, my life gets rebellious towards God. When you have someone that says, well, God's never done anything for me, why should I do anything for him? You know what that is? That's rebellion. Knowing what God wants from your life and choosing to not do it because you're blaming God for something. That's where we get, and if we stay there, that's where we're going to stay. And we rebel against God. And for those of us, those of you that don't know maybe that you're going to heaven for sure, you look at the bad things and you're rejecting God's forgiveness for all of your sin. You're rejecting that because you can't get over blaming God for something bad that happened to you. You rebel against God, even in the goodness that he's trying to give to you, because you're rebelling against that one thing that he did. Get over it. God did that to you because he loves you. Yes, it works. Every bad thing that you cannot control is a gift from God that he's using in your life to shape you and turn you into the person that you're supposed to be for him. Every single thing. So what happens? When we blame others, we get bitter. When we blame God, it brings rebellion. The next step, after we blame God, we need to turn that blame into trust. We need to trust God. We need to apply that proper thinking. Remember, God has a will. He will not let anything cross this unless he has put his stamp of approval on it. And if it has his stamp of approval, if it has happened to me, it means because he loves me, it is the best thing for me. Think of that thing that happened. Think of what you're going through right now. Think of the mysterious way that God is moving in your life that you don't understand. That is the best thing. Now, there's good things in life. Then there's the best thing. Whatever you can't understand, that you cannot control, that God's put on you, that's the best thing for you. You would have chosen something different. I would have chosen something different. But that wouldn't have been the best thing. When God gives you something, it is the best thing. Every perfect gift comes from of God, from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love. Because He loves you, He gives you His best. So we need to remember that. So if this is supposed to be the best thing for me, I need to turn my blame to God to be a trust to God. God, this is how it goes. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't necessarily like what you're doing. I don't agree with what you're doing. You been there? I've been there. But God, I'm deciding to trust you in what you're doing. Even though I don't like it, even though I don't agree with it, even though I don't want it, God, I trust you. I trust you. Because God knows us, He loves us, He knows what's best for us, we need to get there. That is really the hardest step to take. Once you get to that point where you're blaming God, you realize ultimately it's God's fault, whatever's happening to you. Once you can turn that it's God's fault into it's God's providence, saying, God, you allowed this to happen. You chose this for me. You want this for me. This is best for me. I don't understand it, but God, you get it. And later on down the road, you'll let me know about it and how it's best for me. God, I trust you. Trust isn't a feeling, by the way. Trust is a decision. If I were to stand up here, right here, on the back of this thing, and I told some people to get down there and catch me when I fall. You've seen the trust fall before? You ever done the trust fall? I've done the trust fall. And what you do, you stand up on the edge of a table or something, and you have all your buddies, your friends, you know, the people that like you, hopefully, on the bottom waiting for you with their arms out like this, right? Who's done this? All right, I'm not the only crazy person in here. Good. So, and you sit right here, and you're saying, okay, I don't like it, but I trust you. And, okay, I'm not going to do it. Okay. And then you fall. Did you feel like doing that? No. Did you have an emotional security about doing that? No. But you chose to trust that group of people. God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't feel good about it. But God, I'm letting go of it. I'm choosing to trust you with it and let it go. We need to get there. And if you can't get there, you need to go back to step number one. Remember, it's His proper will, for He loves you. But trust God. So when we blame others, it brings bitterness. When we blame God, it brings rebellion. When we trust God, get this, it brings peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I trust God, I can finally let go of things and I can breathe. Okay, I'm good. And I trust God with it. But we can't just stay there. We're still not to rejoicing. We're still at a moderate toleration of what God has done to us. Okay? Next, after we trust God, we need to forgive God. Yeah, I see some of you. Huh? Forgive God? Well, it's His fault. It's happened to me. He allowed it, right? Forgiveness isn't saying that the other person did wrong. Forgiveness is saying, I'm willing to live with the consequences of their decision, remember? It's saying, God, you chose this for me. Now, God, I'm willing to live with it. Here's what happens. When we have something that happens to us we don't like, we spend all of our prayer time, God, please change this. Please change this. I don't want this. I don't like it. Please change it. Take it away. And all of our prayer is consumed with that. Remember the Apostle Paul? 3 times I besought the Lord that He'd take away this thorn in my flesh, that I'd be able to serve Him better. 3 times. 3 times I told God to do that. But He wouldn't. But you know what? His prayer life was consumed with, God, take this away. After that 3rd time, when he realized what God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, you know what he did? He said, okay, I'm going to stop praying about this. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to be willing to live with the consequences of what God has chosen for me. That means rearranging my plans, rearranging my life. Even though I can't do what I want to do right now, I'm going to rearrange things to include what God has put into my life and serve Him the best that I can with what He's given to me. That's forgiving God. That's accepting what He's given to me and taking it and embracing it and saying, God, this is the best thing for me, and I may not understand it yet, but God, I'm willing to live with it. I'm willing to take it. With a happy heart, I will do the best that I can with what You have given me. That is what we need to do. You know what happens when we do that? That brings hope. Where we were in a hopeless situation before, God, I can't serve You now. God, I can't do what I want to do for You now. God, I can't do this now because I've got this thing that I'm praying about that I'm trying to get rid of. But what happens when we accept it and forgive God and say, God, I'm willing to live with it. Now I've got all these opportunities. Wow, God, now that I've rearranged my thinking, look at what I can do for You. Look at all the different ways I can serve You in now. It brings hope to our lives. I'm not at a dead end anymore. I've got options. I love America. There's options. There's variety in what you want to buy. But God, I've got options now of what I can do. There's hope in this situation. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I can do something with my life, even with what God's given me, and I can do it better now. Whoa. So that it's getting close, all right? We were at tears before. We were blaming and bitter before, and we are getting pretty close to saying, man, I'm almost at rejoicing. I've got hope. I can do something with this now. This is not going to be something that's going to drag me down for the rest of my life. I can do something with it. God can do that with whatever you're struggling with. God can give you that. And then the last step, last thing, here's how we do it. After we forgive God, which means being willing and trying to stop changing His mind, but being willing to live with the consequences of what He's allowed. When we do that and we get the hope, there's one more step. Last thing, you look up to God, knowing what's happened to you, knowing where you're at, knowing what you don't like, and realizing all this stuff, and you look at God and you say, thank You, God, for allowing this to happen to me so that I could do this for You. Thank You. Wow. Think of the bad thing in your life. Imagine thanking God for that. Because you know what? He uses it in ways you could not possibly imagine. One day the Bible says He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. I think that's the moment when we see the grand scheme of everything. When we see how, oh, because this God allowed me to do this, or because this happened here, that God will take away all tears, and we will thank God there. God, thank you for putting this into my life, even though I kept kicking You about it. Thank You for doing that with me. I want to give you one story, then we're going to be done. There was a lady that I went to knock on her door when we first went to start our church, and that lady, she wouldn't have nothing to do with what I was going to say. I knocked on the door, she opened it. Hi, I'm from Independent Baptist Church, a Biblical Independent Baptist Church. It's been a while, sorry. I'm from Biblical Independent Baptist Church, and as soon as I said church, slam, closed the door. Didn't want nothing to do with it. 3 years later, after we figure out that Sandra has lupus, I lead someone to the Lord in a park somewhere, and she says, well, that's interesting. I'm living with somebody. I'm renting from somebody who has lupus. Huh. So I wrote down the address, and the next week I followed that address back to the same house where the woman slammed the door in my face before. I'm looking at this thing and say, oh boy, this may not go well. I knock on the door, and instead of saying, hi, I'm from Biblical Independent Baptist Church, I said, hi, I'm looking for someone with lupus. That's not necessarily how you greet someone at the door every time, okay? But I knew what was there behind the door. So the lady who had this bitter, cantankerous face. I don't know how she kept that face for 3 years. It had to hurt, okay? But she finally opened the door all the way, said, what? Said, I'm looking for someone with lupus. I hear someone here has lupus. My wife has lupus. I want to talk to you about it. She opened the door all the way, stepped outside, says, wow, my daughter has lupus. Same age as my wife. And comes outside, we sit outside on her porch, and we talk back and forth about lupus stories. Kind of funny. You ought to do it sometime. But anyway, we talk about it for a while, and after we talk about it, says, by the way, can I ask you this? If you died right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And she says, you know what? I don't know, but I really would like to. The same lady that slammed the door in my face. Same one. So I had the privilege of showing her in the Bible what God says. We're all sinners. We've all done stuff wrong. We, none of us, deserve to go to heaven. But by the goodness of God, He allowed Jesus to die in our place as the Lamb of God, and He suffered and died what I deserved. And when He came back from the dead, He offered me a free forgiveness, a free ticket to heaven. Don't have to work for it, don't have to earn it or deserve it or buy it. I don't even have to change for it. All I got to do is accept it. He's already paid for it. All I got to do is accept it. I explained that to her, and I asked her, if God were here right now and offered you that same forgiveness, would you like to accept it from Him? And she said, oh man, would I ever. And she got saved. She accepted God's forgiveness. Why? Because I'm a great orator? No. Because I knocked at the door at the right time? No. Why did she get saved? Why will she spend forever in heaven? Because my wife has lupus. The same thing that caused us tears at the beginning brings a smile to my face and rejoicing to my heart, knowing that God knew what was best for us and He gave us His best so that we could serve Him even better. God, thank You. Thank You for what You've done in my life. Even though I'm stubborn and not accepting it at first, thank You for what You've done. God can do that to you. Whatever it is that you're going through, you can get to the thank you stage and be having rejoicing in the trials. But you've got to decide to do it. Figure out where you're at. If you're blaming somebody, take the blame off of them. Put it on God. If you're blaming God, stop blaming Him. Trust Him. Once you're trusting God, stop trying to change what He's given to you in your life. Accept it. Stop praying for Him to take it away. Deal with it. Change your life to match it. And then afterwards, God will give you little bitty glimpses of what you're going to see all the time in heaven, of how God uses that same thing to produce joy in your life. You've just got to make the decision to do it. And if you don't know the answer to that question, if you died today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you're not there yet, you need to get there first. That's the first step to all this thing. God loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. If you've never accepted that forgiveness, right now is the time that you do that. If you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, I want to talk to you. If you'd say, Brother Steve, I don't know that heaven's my home, but I would like to, raise your hand right now. Amen. Amen. People are doing it. Amen. If you do not know, amen. If you do not know for sure you're going to heaven, but you'd like to, amen. Put your hands down. Now, if you're saying, I know I'm going to heaven, I know one day when I die, heaven's my home, but I am stuck somewhere between tears and rejoicing, I need to get to the next step. If that's you, raise your hand right now. Amen.